Morning, everybody. We're reading Genesis chapter 37. It's found on page 31 of the Pew Bibles. This is the story of Joseph's Technicolor dream coat, although it's not referred to as that in the passage. So this is the source document for those that know the story in other ways. Very good. Let's read together. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheath rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." He sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the blood in the robe. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Thanks, Rob. Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name is Noah. I'm one of the ministers here at Northlight. It is a real joy to be with you this morning. I've got some printed copies of the sermon. Would anyone like a printed copy for now or for later? Yeah. Got one for easy. I wonder, what do you think is the best possible reason that you could have to tell someone something that they don't want to hear? Best possible reason to give news to someone that they don't want to hear. We had a wedding at Northlight yesterday for Lucy and Steve. It was a great occasion. We had that classic moment that you always get where the minister says, "If any person here can show why these two may not be lawfully joined in marriage, they should speak now or hereafter remain in silence." It gets a little bit awkward, doesn't it, just for that little moment? But it was fine. Thankfully, there was nothing from anyone. The wedding went off without a hitch. They are joyfully married now. But can you imagine what you would do? I don't know if you've been in this situation, but what you would do if you did have a reason that they couldn't get married? If you knew that maybe they were related to each other and they didn't know that, or maybe you knew that one of them had been married and they didn't know about it, can you imagine needing to speak up in that moment? What do you think is the best possible reason that you could have? We're going to be thinking about what could possibly drive us to deliver hard news to people as we look at Joseph's story today. So why don't I pray for us as we get into it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come together and that we can hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now and you would help us to listen. Please make us ready to listen to what you have to say and put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to do this. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been following the stories of the sons of Abraham, or the descendants of Abraham, and we've made our way to the last generation that we're going to look at in this series, the 12 sons of Israel. And more specifically, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at Joseph. And as we come to this generation, these 12 sons, this is actually the first time since God has promised Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation, that this blessing starts to spread horizontally. That it's not just being passed down to one son. With Isaac and with Jacob, there was only one son who had the direct line of blessing from God. But it would take a very long time to get to a whole nation if you're just going one generation at a time. And so we start to see this spread out. We now have the start of the 12 tribes of Israel. We see the multiplication of God's people. But as the number of people in this little nation of Israel starts to grow, there is a question that comes up in this chapter. That is, who is going to lead this nation? Who's going to lead the people of Israel? Because one of the brothers seems to be standing out right from the start of this passage, Joseph, right? He's clearly Jacob's favorite. In fact, it says explicitly in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And it seems from the way that the story is set up that Joseph is going to be the leader. He has two dreams in which he is the leader of his siblings and later his mother and his father, with all of them bowing down to him. So, case closed. We can move on. Except that his brothers are not on board. In fact, not only are they not on board, but they hate Joseph. from verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. See, Joseph's brothers hated him because he was the favorite. And he would have known that his brothers, they're not toothless. They don't just sit around and mumble and complain. Just a couple of chapters earlier, two of the brothers were responsible for a massacre in the city of Shechem. Now, Joseph might not have known what his brothers were going to do to him, but he would have known that they're not to be messed with. And so I have a question for us as we come to this passage and we come to look at Joseph, which is, why on earth did Joseph share his dream with his brothers? Why would he do that? He knows that his brothers hate him. He knows that they can be dangerous. And so when he gets a dream that all of these brothers are going to gather around him and bow down to him, signifying that he's going to be the ruler over them, even though he's the younger brother, why on earth would he share that dream? Why would he tell them? And why, when he'd already told them that dream and they grew in hatred because of it, when he had a second dream that included his parents, would he go ahead and do the exact same thing? Why on earth? And I've thought of three possibilities for why he might have done this. The first one is just that Joseph is incredibly naive or unaware of what is going on, that he doesn't understand that his brothers hate him, or at least he doesn't understand why they hate him. Because he would have to be, wouldn't he? That he believes that they might be happy for him or impressed that he has this dream that he's going to rule over them. The reason that I say incredibly naive is that they already hated him enough in verse 4 that they couldn't speak a kind word to him. That is noticeable hatred. That isn't some internal hatred that you could confuse for just a mild dislike. That this is hatred that bubbles up to the surface and prevents you from even being polite. They could not speak a kind word to him. And that was before the dreams. Then he shares the first dream, they hate him even more. He shares the second dream, they hate him even more. It says twice after the first dream that they hated him all the more. By the time we get to verse 18, almost all of the brothers hate him so much that they are willing to kill him. That is palpable hatred. Joseph would have had to be incredibly naive to just miss this kind of hatred. And at the very least, we would have to say that it was unwise for him to share his dreams in the way that he did. The second possibility is that Joseph is incredibly arrogant. That is, that he is the favorite and he thinks, well, obviously, I'm the favorite, I'm the best. Why wouldn't I be the favorite? He is the firstborn son to the favorite wife. He's the snitch of verse 2 who comes and gives a bad report about his brothers. He is the one that his father loves the most because he readily shares just how far his brothers fall short. He is the favorite son. He wants his brothers to know it. He wears the ornate robe. And then he has these dreams that are apparently from God that he is going to rule over all of his brothers. I mean, that Joseph is almost worthy of hatred, right? The Joseph who goes around telling his brothers that not only is he the favorite, but actually he's the one who should be in charge of everything. You can almost understand their point of view. The older siblings, these ones who they had their father's love first. The ones who accomplished things long before Joseph was even in the picture. They learnt to walk before he was a twinkle in his father's eye. The ones who should have received the blessing from their father. These were the brothers who had to put up with the intensely annoying Joseph. This daddy's favorite, Joseph. Born to daddy's favorite wife, Joseph. Goody two-shoes, Joseph. Wearing the fancy coat so that he doesn't have to get his hands dirty and take care of the sheep with the rest of us, Joseph. mean, these brothers hated Joseph. And then he has the nerve to come and tell them that he's dreaming of ruling over them. He's already insufferable now. Can you imagine what he's going to be like when he's actually given real authority? And imagine you're out in the field taking care of your sheep. You're minding your own business. You're actually doing work like you're meant to be. And then you see that stupid robe coming over the hill. That dreamer wearing his fancy coat like he's more important than you. Probably coming in to check in on your work so that he can go and give a report back. And what do they say in verse 19? Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. No more dreamer. No more favorite son. And maybe you could be the next favorite. At least you know it won't be Joseph. Now that might feel like a bit of an overreaction to an arrogant favorite brother. And that's what Reuben tries to address as he tries to save Joseph's life. And to a degree, he kind of succeeds. He convinces them not to kill Joseph, just to throw him into a cistern, and then later on they still sell him off as a slave. But Reuben's trying to protect Joseph, but we can see from his plan that he isn't trying to actually lead his brothers. He's not trying to lead God's people. He doesn't even tell them that he wants to return Joseph to their father. And Reuben, as the oldest brother, he should have been the natural choice for leader, the leader of God's people. But he shows here that he isn't concerned with leading the group. He is more concerned with looking out for number one. He wants to be the one to return the favorite son to their father. And even Judah's suggestion in verses 26 and 27, it's slightly better as far as leading the brothers in righteousness. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And he still completely misses the mark, but at least he's got concern for himself and his brothers upholding some kind of moral code. So we see that, well, Reuben's not up for the task of leading his brothers as their elder. And Judah, who we heard about last week, who will actually end up being the one given the task of leading, he's still falling frightfully shy of leading God's nation, leading God's people. Now, I think we often read Joseph's character in this way, in this chapter, that he is the arrogant, spoilt, favorite child who doesn't even consider that his brothers might not adore him, might not want to see him rule over them. And that certainly seems to be how they see it, how the brothers see it. There's also a third possibility of why Joseph would share his dream with his brothers. And that is that Joseph is incredibly humble. That this Joseph, who was hated by his brothers because he did the right thing in reporting back their shortcomings, that this Joseph, who was hated even more because his father showed him favoritism and never let his brothers forget that they were not the favorites, that this Joseph would choose, in the face of all of that mounting hatred, to share news that he knew they needed to hear, even though he could only predict that it would serve to grow their hatred of him. That he would still choose to share his dreams because he thought they were too important to keep to himself. That shows a great emptying of self, doesn't it? Imagine believing that your brothers needed to hear a message so desperately that it's worth risking your relationship with them over. That is some message. And that is some humble brother who is willing to do that. But the family dynamics, the dysfunction going on, that they have meant that the brothers can't see that their brother Joseph has shared a message from God with them. That they can't hear that the dreams were actually meant for them to hear. So that they could recognize who their leader is meant to be. And after all, if God told you that someone was going to rule over you at some point, and you believed it, the last thing that you would do would be to sell them as a slave into Egypt, right? Or throw them into a cistern. If you actually believed that they were going to end up ruling over you. And so they respond to his dreams and to his message as though they were just his dreams. They were just his message. And as we get to the end of this chapter and we see Joseph led away to Egypt, his brothers faking his death, we actually need to ask the question of if they were right. But were they right to think that Joseph's dreams were just his dreams? Did you notice that it doesn't say anywhere that these dreams were from God? In fact, it doesn't say anything about God speaking or doing anything in this chapter. Now, we don't really get a resolution to that question, to the question of where his dreams are from. And we also don't get a resolution to the question of Joseph's character in this chapter. We don't get to see that. But I think that that's actually on purpose, because it's meant to drive us to keep on reading, keep on following the story. Because if we skip ahead to the end of Joseph's story, we'll see God places Joseph in exactly the position that he saw in his dreams. Yeah, you might know the story. It's a real shame that we have to skip over it now. But Joseph is sold as a slave at the end of our chapter, and then he goes from being a slave to being imprisoned wrongfully. And then through delivering the interpretation of the Pharaoh's dream, he becomes the second in command over Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at the time. And then Joseph's brothers unknowingly come to him for food during a famine in their land, before they then bring his father and his mother, and they all bow before Joseph. Joseph becomes the king, the ruler over his family, over the people of God. And so even though the brothers had despised his claim that God was making him ruler over them, even though they tried to put a stop to it by selling him off, Joseph still becomes the ruler of the people of God, the ruler of the family. God's word comes true, and we see it as God's word. Joseph's dreams, which had been obnoxious to the brothers before, become a glorious picture of both God's salvation of them and his condemnation of them in their attitude towards his word. I think it's in that moment where we see Joseph's brothers bowing down before him that we see Joseph's character shining through. That Joseph, the man who is now ruling the greatest nation on earth, had before him the very people who had sold him into slavery, who had set him on this path. The very people who had thrown him out of the home where he was the favorite child, who had made his own father believe that he was dead. He had these men bowing in front of him. They are at his mercy. If he really was the arrogant young man who wanted to tell his brothers about his dream, because he was so looking forward to the day when they would be glorifying him and bowing down before him, when he wouldn't just be the favorite, but he would be the ruler as well. If he was that arrogant young man, then surely in this moment, he would be triumphant. He would be gloating. This is a personal victory that has been won with a lifetime of struggle. Now, we love stories of mercy in our day and age, right? We love the story where the person who doesn't deserve to be forgiven gets forgiven and they change how they live their life because of it. The thing about mercy, true mercy, is that it is completely and truly undeserved. And Joseph's brothers truly don't deserve mercy when they're there in front of Joseph. They most certainly don't deserve the immense amount of mercy that they receive. He pardons them for what they did to him, and then he gives them food to escape the famine, and he sets them up in the lush land of Goshen in Egypt, which is perfect for them to settle with their sheep. We see that Joseph is acting towards his brothers out of love. He is overwhelmed that his family would come into his court. And that overwhelm is undoubtedly very complex for him. But this is where we see Joseph's humility in his love for his brothers. In that he is willing to put aside the immense hurt that they caused him and show them such great mercy. And I'm sure that some of you are already seeing the parallels here between Joseph and Jesus. And Jesus, who humbly came to serve, to deliver the message of his incoming kingdom to the people of God. Jesus was the creator and the sustainer of the entire world, and yet he chose to empty himself of all that to become a man. And as a man, he proclaimed that his kingdom was coming, that everyone who hears him should repent and believe, even though he knew that that message would lead to his death. And Jesus chose to tell the people of Israel that he was God's promised king. And he backed it up with performing signs and wonders that proved he's telling the truth. And he chose to proclaim that message loud and clear. The message that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom that is above all other kingdoms. And that it was coming soon. And the leaders of God's people at the time, just like Joseph's brothers, they grew in hatred of him. Until they said, "Let's kill him. We'll see what will become of his words." Just like when Joseph spoke up and told his brothers that they would one day bow before him, Jesus told the Jewish leaders that they would see him sitting at the right hand of God. And just like Joseph with his brothers, Jesus offers forgiveness to the very same people who caused him to die in the first place. And Jesus died in the place of all humans because all humans caused him to die. We all rebel against God. We are all part of this great throwing off of God's rule. And so we are all responsible for Jesus' death. And yet in his death, he offers all of us mercy. His blood is on us. But because of his mercy, we get the offer that that same blood can wash us clean of our guilt, of our shame. But also, just like Joseph's story, just like reading chapter 37, we are left on a cliffhanger. Because Jesus is ruling right now. He is the king. He reigns over everything. But do you see that when you look around? When you look at people outside church, people inside church, looking at your own life? And we could all name a number of ways in which the people around us and ourselves, we don't live as though Jesus is the crucified king. We are living in the time when Jesus is already ruling. He is already reigning. But we're also still waiting for a time when he will return and every knee will bow before him. There will be a day when everyone in the world will turn to him. They will recognize that he is Lord. It's our job in this time of waiting, when we don't have the resolution yet, to tell people that we know how the story is going to end because we know what's coming. I asked you at the start what the best possible reason could be for giving someone news that they don't want to hear. And hearing the news that someone else rules over your life and not you, something that not many people want to hear. I hope it's obvious by now that, like with Joseph and his brothers, the reason is love. Love shown in the humility to deliver news that you know is not going to land well. Love for someone else means putting their needs ahead of our own comfort. It means doing the hard thing yet again because you love them. It means being awkward if that's what it takes. Because we want those that we love to know the one who loved us first. Now, 5 months ago, you might remember, Baz encouraged all of us in this church to be praying three by three. That was praying for three people who don't yet know Jesus three times a week that they would come to know Jesus. I don't know how you picked your three people, but I picked three people that I love. People that I want to see come to know Jesus because of the same love that he showed to me. Baz asked us as a staff team a few weeks ago how we're all going with doing our 3x3s. And I'll be honest, I had almost completely forgotten that we were doing that as a church. But thankfully, there is mercy for rebellion from God and Baz. And I've been praying for my three people. Can I encourage you to keep praying? If, like me, you fell off the horse a little bit, hop back on. Keep on praying, but don't just pray. Keep on sharing the good news out of love. Keep telling the people that you love that Jesus is their king. That's a reality here and now. And we can skip ahead in Joseph's story. We can see how it ends because we've got it written down here. We can tell them how our story ends as well because we've got that written down here as well. Jesus will come back and everyone will either bow their knee to him willingly or in surrender. So let's tell the people that we love this week about the end to the story that is coming because we love them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us each and every day to share that love with the people around us and especially with those that we love. Lord, we pray for all of our loved ones who don't know you yet, that they would come to know you. Lord, would you be pleased to use us to share the good news with them and to do it soon? Lord, I pray that we would all continue praying for and sharing the gospel with people who don't know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look forward to the time when your King will be revealed to the whole world. And we can all bow before him in awe and wonder. And we pray it in his name, the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.